And for all of you that are on vacation, we say hi to you on the podcast, wherever you are. As long as you're not home in bed, if that's where you are, we're coming to get you. But I want to talk today about forgiveness. Seems like I come around to that at least once a year, probably more. And I want to set a backdrop that we are called to be ambassadors of the kingdom of God. If you were attacked by a foreign nation and you went for refuge, you would go to the embassy. As a U.S. citizen, you would seek coverage in the embassy for protection and nurture. An embassy is considered native soil in another country. In other words, our embassy all around the world, that's the United States property. We have rights and privileges inherent in our national citizenship, just as we have spiritual citizenship in the kingdom of God. The church is an embassy for the kingdom of God. There'll be no end to the increase of his government of peace over all the earth. Even today, in 24 time zones around the world and every continent, God is moving. Today, people have given their life to Christ. Today, people have breathed their last breath and gone into their eternal reward around the world. People are broken and dying, and they are refugees from sin, demonic oppression, and need reconciliation. The church is to extend God's love to protect them. I'm not talking about the institution of the church, although that can be part of it, but I'm talking more about people in the church, in the spheres that God gives them, to nurture and care for them and bring them back into the world, into the church and the kingdom to serve the Lord. We are ambassadors of reconciliation. I mean, this is something that you have been given by Almighty God. Every person here is an ambassador of the word of reconciliation and the minister of reconciliation. That is not for the professionals. It's not for counselors. It's not just for them. Some have more expertise and their specific skill sets are needed along the way. But we're all called to be ambassador of reconciliation. And you can't have reconciliation without forgiveness. You cannot reconcile without forgiveness. There's no perfect churches because there's people in it. And there's no perfect people. We are imperfect, yet by His grace we are being perfected. And may God help us not just be fickle about that, but be faithful to the call. And God gives gifts to the church. Our gifts and callings are from the Holy Spirit. We don't earn them. They are gifts. Gifts are to be used in obedience and submission to the Lord. Your gift will make a way for it. It's never to be a source of pride or ego. Your gift is not only for the assembly here where you are, but it's out there. Our identity is always in Christ and not in our gifts or talents. The church is people gifted by the Holy Spirit for humble and effective service to the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's who we are. And I love watching gifts like John on the piano today, just letting him do that. I can't do that. I wish I could, but he can't. I don't know how he's practiced and all that stuff. And some of what Pat does, you know, and other people, speakers I've heard in my life, I said, I can't even untie their shoelaces. How it's amazing what they do. How they could unpackage truth. Or you watch an artist, a gifted artist, and it's just amazing. Or a chef, these special gifts that we see. But everyone has them. And God doesn't overlook anybody. The gospel that we preach is the power of God unto salvation. It's not merely psychological insights or a system of beliefs. One of the great traits of the Apostle Paul was that he never forgot who he was. In the very beginning in Corinthians, he says, I am the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to even be called an apostle, because he had persecuted the church. Later, he said, I'm the least of the saints. Even though he's this great apostle, and it's all through outside of Jesus, was the architect of the new covenant. All of his letters, epistles, all of his suffering, all that he did, he said, I'm the least of the saints. Because he never forgot that he killed them and imprisoned them. Even though he was forgiven, he knew what was in him. He was a mean, religious man that was converted to the living God, and where he believed in truth, there was no grace, and he needed the grace of God to flood his soul. And he looked back, and he wasn't condemned, but he'd look back and say, oh man, how can I even lift my head up because of what I did? Yet he was fully washed and fully clean and fully endowed by the Holy Spirit, forgetting what lies behind and pressing forward to what lies ahead. Amazing. And then at the end, when he's in the book of Timothy, he tells Timothy, I'm the chiefest of sinners. There's been a lot of big sinners in this world, including yours truly, and possibly even you. Is there anybody in here that hasn't sinned? I don't know. Maybe there is. Dale, have you sinned? Okay, good. I thought so. Well, sin, if you sinned, you have separated yourself from God. And the only way back to God is through reconciliation. You can't get back there with good works. You can't get back there trying to be nice. And the majority of you here today, because I know you have made that decision recently or a long time ago, that you belong to Christ. You have been reconciled to Him. He that knew no sin became sin, that you might become the righteousness of God. I want to read a story. It's in Luke chapter 7. I'll begin in verse 31 first. This is Jesus talking, and he's saying, for what then shall I compare the men of this generation? What are they like? They're like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another, and they say, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children. There are some people you'll never please. And people, I don't know why any of us have the ability to judge other people and harshly in light of our own sin. We're all called to make judgments. But we're to be bathed in humility in that place. So he says that, and now he's going to explain the story, leads right into it. Now one of the Pharisees, this is in verse 36, now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. The Greek is she was immoral. So if she's immoral, I would say most likely she was a prostitute of some kind. And the religious people didn't even want to get near that at the time. She's gone. She's, as far as they're concerned, she's nothing. And when she learned that he was reclining at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. These are very expensive. It can be as much as a year's wage. I mean, I don't know what it would be, like your most valuable thing in your home, an heirloom or something that you're giving away. And she standing behind him, he's reclining as they did in Eastern. When you go to a home and you've seen pictures in the movies, they lie down inside a tent a lot of times or a house, and they dip together and they recline that way. And she was standing behind him weeping, and she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with her hair. Can you imagine how uncomfortable that might have been for some of us? And then kissing his feet. Wow. Is that what your Bible says? Same thing, kissing feet? Yeah, no, not a misprint. And anointing them with perfume. And when the Pharisees had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, would you say that with me? He said to himself. And say this with me. Lord, I do that a lot. I say to myself. Say it with me. I say to myself. I don't like some things. I got it figured out. I'm not sure what's going down. But that woman shouldn't do that. She said to himself, safe play. If this man were a prophet, he would know what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. Jesus knows what's going on in our hearts. He even knows our motives. Jesus answered and said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. The denarii was one day's wage. So in today's terms, I would say 50 is about Mission Viejo money, 10 grand, 150 is about $150,000. When they were unable to repay, now remember that, the one that owned 10 grand and the one that owed 150, neither one of them could repay, which meant, you know, you can go bankrupt owing $10,000 as well as going bankrupt owing $150,000. They're both bankrupt. They can't pay the debt. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, well, I suppose the one who was forgiven more. And Jesus said to him, you've judged correctly. Turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she has, since the time I came in, not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. And for this reason, I say to you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. She owed 500. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Those who were reclining at table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It's an amazing story. Her thing with Jesus was not sensual, and it was not a religious thing, but one of brokenness, surrendering totally to the Lord, contrite and grateful. Her great love for Christ was evident in the way she received his forgiveness. The Bible warns us not to compare ourselves by ourselves, for if we do that, we'll be without understanding. Simon was spiritually bankrupt and was trying to serve God as a Pharisee and saw himself as better off as compared with her sinfulness. The woman's sinfulness was not only obvious to her, but to everyone else. Some of our sins aren't so obvious. But a prostitute, yes, or someone who is robbing a bank or killing or whatever, those are obvious sins, but some of our sins aren't so obvious. She needed redemption and forgiveness. Both are bankrupt, 50 and 500. And regardless of the amount, they had no ability to pay it back. If we're good by human standards, we're still bankrupt by God's standards and need the forgiveness and restoration of Christ. For all have sinned All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every human being is a sinner and in need of a Savior. My question this morning would be, part of it would be, how much have you been forgiven? Have you been forgiven 50? Because you were a pretty good deal? I was a pretty good deal. When God got me, He got a moral man. I didn't run or smoke or chew or run with those that do and do all that stuff. That's not true. What did he get? He got I'm a 50 debtor person. So I went to college and I'm nice. People like me. So I don't need forgiveness like you heroin addict in the back that lived in the slums. Well, let's say you are only 50 in debt. You still don't have it to pay. And if we don't realize, I think part of the problem is we don't realize the depth of what he went to for your forgiveness. And when a person gets undone and broken and they have no more plan B, they've tried everything else the world has to offer, it's so often those people seem to, when they repent and turn to the Lord, these are the people that we hear their testimonies and they do all this other stuff because they were 500 people. And also, when you come from that place, you never forget you came from that place. The Apostle Paul never forgot what he was like. And so when you are saved, and when you do come to the Lord, you don't forget from what pit he got you out of and from what place you were in. And that revelation is not just about carnal sins. It's about everything, our pride, all the other parts of our sinful nature. I put down, did God get a good deal when he got Kevin? What do you think? I said, Lord, look what you got here. No, I mean, like most of you, I said, God, if you can do anything with my life, I don't know what it's here. I don't know what this life's about. If you can do anything with my life, take it. Okay, that's all I got to give you is my life. You don't need any of the other stuff I could give you. That's all I've got. Me. And I'm a sinner. I've cursed you. I've denied you. I don't care. I've made fun of you. I think church people are weird. I still do that. No, just joke. But not much of a joke. Not our church, of course. I put down, were you so good that you didn't need for him to die on the cross for you? Or was there a time that you needed him to die on the cross, but you've done so well as a Christian since then, you don't need to reflect on that fact that that's the only reason you're in good standing before the Father. If we think redemption is about our intellect, our status, our pedigree, we'll miss the heart of the gospel. Christ's forgiveness is a complete and total cleansing. His grace enables us to repent of our sins and sets us on a right course for life. Simon loved Jesus so very little because Simon thought he needed so little forgiveness. He showed no expression of love or devotion. Simon was not committed to the Lord. He was interested in the Lord. And there's a huge difference between believing in the Lord and being committed to Him and following Him. The disciples, he said, follow me, and they dropped what they were doing and went with him. Some of them said, well, wait, I got to go home. I got to bury my father. I got to do this. I got to do that. He said, let the dead bury the dead. And he was really challenged them to move forward in him. The woman, on the other hand, knew who she was, what she had been, and she had a saving faith in Jesus. Can you imagine to walk into a room of holy men and this new rabbi that is healing people and the whole town's abuzz, and here she is, an immoral woman, and walks in and does that in front of everybody? and not putting on a show, to have that level of brokenness and humility? And she gets judged for it. She gets judged for it by the Pharisee. You know, compared to others, some of us are pretty good. Nice person, honest, friendly, you're trying to do something for the Lord. But always remember that we're all that woman. We are that woman, and we're in that condition. And we're all bankrupt by degrees and unable to pay the debt of sin. We are lost, but now found. We were blind, and now see. We are fallen, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. This puts us all on an equal playing field. We owe a debt we could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. A divine exchange. He takes our sin to receive his righteousness. It's an amazing that to him who knew no sin, he became sin. So in Colossians it says, "And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion," put it on, a heart of compassion, "of kindness, of humility, of gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all this, these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you might be healed. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you." What would the world be without forgiveness? There'd be no eternal life. There'd be no future, no hope, no heaven, no fellowship with God, no body of Christ, no immortality. Imagine if we couldn't forgive at all. It would be total bondage and scorekeeping. Once you offended me, I keep track of that. How many enjoy keeping track of the offenses against you? Come on. You don't enjoy it. How many have a hard time? How many find offenses against them like Velcro? It just kind of sticks to you. And it's hard to shake it off. You find yourself talking about it later. Oh, he's a good person, but I like him a lot, or I like her a lot, but she's... And it comes out in your own sanctified way. Options without forgiveness. Here's your options if you don't want to forgive. Now, I want you to think about this morning. The person you need to forgive may be dead. And the person may be alive and doesn't want to talk to you. The person may not be willing to talk to you. The person may be your husband, maybe your wife, maybe one of your kids. But without forgiveness, what's left is bitterness, wrath, blame shifting, revenge, even murder, and bad health, no hope, a broken relationships. Forgiveness is one of the hardest things to do if you truly forgive. If I had a nickel for every person that told me I've forgiven them but hasn't, I'd be a wealthy man. Not wealthy, but I could go to Disneyland anyway. I couldn't afford Disneyland, but so many people said, I have forgiven them. Really? Yes, I have forgiven. I didn't like it, but I've forgiven them. So you've really forgiven what they did to you? Yes, absolutely. I don't believe that for a second. That is religious junk. If you've forgiven them, it'll be obvious in your countenance. It'll be obvious in the way you talk about them and think about them. You've really set them free. You did what Jesus did to you. You forgave them. While we were yet sinners, he died for the ungodly. While you were living as aliens and hostile towards God, involved in all kinds of things, he loved us and laid us. A righteous man would even die for another man, but what would he die for an enemy like that? This is the power of the gospel, this reconciliation we have within us, but we mute it. And we've got Velcro all over us. He hurt my feelings. I wasn't invited to this. How come this didn't happen? Junior wasn't included. All this stuff, and we go around and we're supposed to disciple the nations and show them how to live. We got to get bigger. I want to take a sidebar here about anger. Ooh, this is fun. I told Ethan before church, I don't know if you're going to get goosebumps today. I really feel this is what the Lord is speaking to us. And I have no one in mind except myself and what I think that is important to remember, that we begin with forgiveness and we walk in forgiveness. And you can talk to people that have never, even Christians that have never said they're sorry for anything. Why? Because of pride. How about this? Beginning Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak the truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and yet do not sin. You can be angry and not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. I've really tried on that. I've been pretty successful. But I have to confess to you today, I wasn't always a winner on that one. Thank God he didn't just strike me dead when I disobey things like that. When I go to bed and I pout, I'm mad about something or someone, I'm angry. Don't do that. Don't let it go down on your anger so the whole time you're in bed, you're just letting it fester. And don't give the devil an opportunity. Why? What is unforgiveness and a hard heart gives Satan room to work in your life? You're giving him 8 hours just to work. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, and so he will have something to share with one who has need. In other words, we're not to have freeloaders. Sometimes you help people that can't do anything for themselves, but if they can, we help them do something for themselves. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Just, here it is again, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Man. The primary reason for our anger is an obstruction of our will. Anger is not a sin, but we need to watch it very carefully. If you've been a victim of passive-aggressive anger, it's the meanest that's out there. Manipulation. Manipulate the other person with isolation. Being cold and unreachable and very hard to deal with. There's another side to anger where it's very volatile. If we indulge it, it builds like a surging wave. One can actually become an angry person and not just be angry. Angry people carry a supply of anger wherever they go. It's like in a little bag. And as soon as something happens, I told you, and they're ready to explode, man. They've got a hair trigger temper. explosive anger rarely comes from the incident at hand. When you explode on something, and by the way, I'm going to get to all of you that don't ever explode because you're not perfect saints either, because you're stuffing a lot of stuff. Old offenses and skewed perspectives get blown out of proportion. You can stuff things, you can bury them, and secondhand anger buries a person, leading to malice and ill will. So when you talk about a friend to somebody else negatively, and the other person has nothing, doesn't know that person or whatever, you're loading them up with negativity, and they start getting angry because they like you. And so a coalition is formed against this person, and they never did it, and never did anything to you. This is how insidious it gets if we don't go by God's ways. Anger as a way of life will cause disintegration in your personality and your relationships at work, at home, and in the church or community. There's another type of anger that goes from external anger to what I would just call contempt. And contempt is like swallowing a morsel, keeping it inside and not showing your anger. You're cold and judgmental, and it's reflected in a lack of love. Jesus said, whoever calls his brother Raca is a worthless fool is guilty of great sin. And that is it when we regard someone with contempt and condescension. The precepts of the Sermon on the Mount are not mainly about our outward actions, but our inward manifestations of our heart. We're warned not to let the sun go down on our anger and give the devil an opportunity to cause greater division and harm. Sinful anger has conflict, but with contempt, we exclude someone from our heart and cease to care about their welfare. Contempt leaves others isolated and rejected, no room for love or concern. It's the polar opposite of loving our neighbor as ourselves. Contempt festers in the hidden part of the heart. The deception of contempt is that it is easily justified and protected through self-righteousness. Contempt doesn't have to be acted out to be evil. If you think not showing anger is holy, then we're missing, all of us would be, if we think that, we'd be missing the deeper issues of the heart. If we take pride in the fact that we don't get angry or blow our top, what about contempt? What's going on inside? We have limited control over the outcome of a conflict, but we do have control in the role we play in reconciliation. And our heart is key. So first off, we have to be reconciled to God before we can be reconciled to others. When it comes to forgiveness, the person that hurt you, the one who let you down, the one who didn't live up to your expectations, the one who deceived you, who lied to you, the one who hasn't paid you back what they owe, the one who talked about you, the one who misrepresented you, the one who fired you, the one who reneged on promises to you, perceived or otherwise, they need to be forgiven. You've never verbalized it possibly. And maybe you've never communicated. It's just between your ears. Somehow that person hurts you and the offense is there. If the offense festers and doesn't come out, it'll be a parasite in your heart. Say that with me. Parasite in my heart. Somebody comes back from a trip overseas and they're sick. They say, what's it? Like, doctors don't know. They think he might have a parasite. We could have that in our spiritual life because of your dad, because of your mom, because of a divorce, because of a death, because of all the things that this life has that we don't script out. They just happen. Am I entitled to hold a person in bondage and not forgive them? Am I allowed to do that? in the scriptures in Matthew 18, 34 and 35. Would you bring that up? This is at the end of the story about the man who had been forgiven a great debt, and then he went out and found another servant that owed him virtually nothing compared to what he had been forgiven, and he tells him to pay up, and he starts choking him to death to pay up. So like we've been forgiven a great debt, and then somebody in our family or church or community or job got our nose out of joint. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers, and that he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your head. Oh, wait, I can't see that very clear. Is that head or heart? It's heart. Where your treasure is where your heart is also. Your heart is the seat of your affections. From our heart. Bring up Matthew 6, 12 through 14. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven others. Wait a minute. If I'm reading this right, John, you help me with my English here. And forgive us our debts, regardless of how we forgive others. Is that what you read there? Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven. So would that mean you don't forgive me any more than I forgive? Is that a possible, or do you think it works that he forgives us and we don't have to forgive? Keep going. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Verse 14, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, if you do this, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. You're not going to like verse 15. But if you don't forgive others, read it with me, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. He doesn't want our performance, our writing, our preaching, or any of our gifts. He wants us to get right. It's not about doing something. He just wants you to get right with that person in that situation. For the way you judge is the way you will be judged. And I want to make it clear, we're called to make judgments. I make them all the time. Christians are called to make judgments. But if a judgmental spirit gets in you where you're making judgments about other people and you've put yourself in a different place, you forgot that you too are a sinner saved by grace, then we're missing the boat. And I find that a person who's very judgmental is very insecure. Really quiet in here now. But they come on like bulldogs, or they're strong, or they're actually intimidating sometimes. But they're actually insecure. It's their way of control. It's not good. In Lamentations 3:39, he says, why should any living mortal or any human being offer complaint in view of his sins? I need to underline that over and over again. He's saying, in light of the way we really are, how can we really be that complaining? But it's true. It's just the way we are. So are you breathing? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw the glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So what I'm trying to say this morning is, grace and truth. If Jesus is full of grace and truth, then I want to be full of grace and truth. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is when you're nice to me when I don't deserve it. I make a mistake, I did something, I forgot. You invited me over for dinner and I totally forgot about it. I'm so embarrassed. I can't believe I didn't have that written down. So you either go, well, that's because you don't care about us or me. We didn't matter. And you carry a grudge, or you realize you've forgotten things. It's okay. And you're extending grace. Truth is, you can't do that. You can't do that. Truth is something, when we're honoring the truth of God's word, there are things in his word that are very clear. But in the execution of truth, if it's not bathed in grace, we will become Simon the Pharisee. And God doesn't need any Pharisees. He needs lovers of his soul, people that love him and worship him. But he doesn't need a bunch of people that just say, well, who am I to judge? You know, he that's without sin cast the first stone. And I don't know. I mean, I know that's not right, but I can't. That's the other side of it. That's the grace. Jesus is both. He's not a breath mint or a candy mint. He's two in one. He is, that's an old Search commercial. I dated myself. So truth and grace, they have to go together. And it takes the Holy Spirit to know when you're exercising grace in a situation and when truth needs to be exercised in a way that has consequences. I love my children, and I have always had grace for them, but I did let them know the truth. You can't talk to your mother like that. Or I could say, well, he's just a boy, whatever. But if he did that, if he talked back to his mother and I slam him and just, and then bury him, that's not the gospel. That's not who we are. So just bear with us. So I'm going to close now with a few thoughts. Who is it that we can't forgive? What is it that we can't forgive? Why is it that we can't forgive? And how long are you going to keep this up? He who forgives little loves little. Secondly, the Lord doesn't want our gift brought to the altar if we have malice against someone. Get reconciled, Matthew 5. Third, God is sovereign. If only I had done this, if only I had done that, none of this will change the past. God will use your failures for future glory, his future glory. Second guessing and third guessing about what's happened in your life is an endless cycle of unanswered questions and uncertainty. Fourthly, in terms of grace to forgive, self-pity is a trap. Why do I deserve this? Why is this happening to me? So unfair. Why me? Deserved or undeserved, the Lord is our Savior in every situation. He's a refuge and strength, our very present help in trouble. Number five, God's word is a lamp and a light, instructs our thoughts, words, and deeds. The Spirit and the word agree. Our life is to be formed by Christ in his word. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Number six, substantive faith overcomes our emotional bias. Our society is overly therapeutic, and our feelings should not have the final word. Number seven, choose to forgive. From your heart, it's a choice that unlocks the bondage of resentment and anger and bitterness. There is great power in you, given to you by God, as you exercise this in obedience and release those that you're holding. Verbalize forgiveness wherever possible. It's not an internal decision. Speak the words of forgiveness whenever you can. Words matter. Number nine, forgiveness is an ongoing way of life. 70 times 70. Forgiveness is not a rare thing, but a regular practice. Finally, forgiveness is to be given freely and to be received humbly, as we will both be the offender and be the offended in our journey together. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I have a very close relationship with my two brothers. I don't talk to them sometimes for months. I have been in really knockdown, drag out arguments with them. I haven't disowned them. We're closer than ever because if they don't like something about me, they tell me, or vice versa. And there's security in the relationship that you can tell the truth in love. And that's a very securing thing. And I think the church in general, Christians in general, are really sometimes just thin-skinned. Some of us, really thin-skinned. And you're going to get your feelings hurt. So they love you. You love them. And we're in this thing together. And you forgive, we get up, dust ourselves off, and go forward.